So something I forgot to mention in the announcements, and allow me to take just a minute here. So there are probably, when you take the fact that we have many online people and some people a little more sporadic in their attendance or whatever, there are probably about 550 people that call Kalkaska Church of Christ their church home. And there are 8 elders. And so if you do the math, that's, and I haven't, it's over 40, 50, 50, I don't know. It's a lot of people per elder, right? But the Bible is called the elders to be shepherds of the flock. And so we want to do the best job that we can to make sure that we pray for you, that we shepherd you, that we guide you in whatever you may be going through. And so the opportunities that we have for that is that after every church service, I'm up at the cross, an elder and his wife join me up there. So if there's anything that you need prayer for, that you need to be shepherded through or talking through something, we're there for you after service. I want you to know that. And then once a month we have an elders meeting, and that's tonight. And at 6 o'clock, we set aside that first half hour, and if it needs to take longer than that, so be it. But we set aside that time that if you have something that maybe it's a little more personal and you just want to have some time with the elders, that you can come during that time here at the church, and we're glad to pray with you. It says in James that if you're hurting and you need help, need prayer, then have the elders come lay their hands on you and anoint you with oil, and we would love to pray with you if there's something going on in your life where that you need that, okay? The other opportunity that I'll say to you, and maybe more so with those that are watching at home, is that if there's something that you could just use a home visit for. Maybe you can't get out at night to come see us or whatever. If you put that on your connection card, I can't promise it'll be in the next 24 hours. But if you just need somebody to come and one of the elders just to come pastor you, by all means, put that down as well. Because we want to make sure that, of course, that we're shepherding the flock. All that to say, though, that if there's anything you need prayer for, just please, we're approachable people. And again, we'll be up here after the service. And I'd love to just be able to pray for you if there's something on your heart that's really hurting you this morning. Okay, there you go. Well, that being said, I am not the most observant person in the world. If you had to rate yourself on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being really observant, like you pick out the most minute detail of anything, or 0, you're just the most oblivious person to ever walk the face of the earth. How many of you would put you somewhere between 6 and 10? Like pretty observant people. Oh, good. All right. How many of you would put you in the 0 to 5 range where you're like, whatever. Yeah. I'm the kind of guy that, like, when a illusionist, magician, whatever you want to call him, whatever the politically correct word is, when they do something in front of me, I'm just wowed. All right. I don't care how they did it. I don't want to go read a book. I don't want to look up on YouTube to say, this is how they did it. I just want to be like, whoa, that was cool. That's the kind of guy that I am. I really don't care about some of the observation things. I'm the kind of guy that when I can't find something, my wife always has to say, well, did you move things? Right? That's me. No, I don't move things. If I don't see it, then it must not be there. Right? That's my observation skills. Another example, in the 90s, I think it was, my wife and I went to a Weekend to Remember marriage conference. Put on by the Family Life Marriage people, and I think those conferences are still going on today. I think Grand Rapids has one. I highly recommend them. But we're in Indianapolis, and we bit the bullet and got the fancy hotel where the conference was being held and stayed there overnight. And we're getting ready to go back up to our room after one of the sessions. I go into the elevator, and standing in the corner is 7'1" David Robinson, played for the San Antonio Spurs. Do you guys know who that is, or am I like aging myself? Okay, so he's like standing there right in front of me. Big dude, right? 7'1". I've never come across a 7-foot guy before. And I'm just like, whoa, easy thing to spot. So some guy breaks the ice and says, Mr. Robinson, can I have an autograph? Yes, that means I can ask that too. And so I ask, and I have him sign my little marriage conference book. It's kind of a little ironic. We can talk about that later. But anyway, and so he signs it with a Bible verse. He's a good Christian guy. And as I'm turning around, I notice him kind of smirk a little bit. And then the guy that broke the ice with him said, oh, and Mr. Del Negro, can I have yours as well? There was another NBA player standing right next to David Robinson, and I had no idea that they was there. Like, that's how lack of observation. He's 6'4". He's not a small guy. But because of it, I'm just oblivious to it. But our mind and our eyes do kind of funny things in how we see things. Take, for example, an iceberg. Right? We see pictures of icebergs sitting above the water. But what's going on below the water? And how much more disaster could take place if somebody like the Titanic, for example, hit something like that and all the destruction because of what lies beneath? But we don't always catch what lies beneath. We just look and see what's on the surface. I love this next one. I think it's the seals or whatever, the heads. I just like to picture that that's what's really below the ground. I don't know if that's true or not. Right? And then in this picture, do you see the older lady or do you see the younger lady? I know you've seen this one before, right? This is like as old as anything. But which one do you see? Do you see the older lady or do you see the younger lady? And our mind's eye is just a funny thing, right? In what we observe and what we're able to see. All right, how many of you saw older? I know you're murmuring about it. How many see older? How many see younger? All right, I have no idea what that means about you. That's the picture, right? What we're going to talk about today, we're in this big series called Strengthening Your Core. And we've been looking at 52 core verses throughout the year and just preaching through the passage of Scripture that core verse is in. And last week's core verse was Acts 1:8, talking about, we talked about the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was sending his disciples to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And the next core verse is just the very next verse in the Bible. And we read it last week, but we're going to dive into it a little more deeply today. And it basically is just about this. It's about the ascension. It's about Jesus elevating, disappearing, floating up into the heavens, and what the disciples saw and what happened. And if you can put yourself in their shoes, and I don't know that it's possible to even imagine this, to be sitting there listening to Jesus speak, and then suddenly he's just taken away. And we have to ask the question, why? Like, why did he go do that? Why did he have to, or did he even have to? Would it have not have been easier if he just stayed and ministered until he was 80, 90, or maybe just never aged and just stayed 33 the whole time and just continued to minister to generation after generation after generation? Like, what was God's plan in all this? Why did he have to go? And what did the disciples see? What was the observation of that day as they watched as Jesus just went up to heaven? What was that like? And so we want to take a look at a few things that go along with the ascension, why it had to happen, and what is taking place with Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. So Acts chapter 1:9 says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." That's how somebody described what was happening to Luke. Because Luke wasn't there, we don't believe so, right? He wasn't a Jewish guy. He wasn't there as a disciple of Jesus. He's gathering all this information. So somebody in Luke's research said, "Luke, this is what we saw. We were looking up into the sky, and as he was going up, a cloud carried him away." That's the best way that I can describe it. Well, to really understand the ascension and what took place and what was so great about the ascension, we kind of have to rewind to a couple really, really, really important passages of Scripture and events that took place in Jesus' life. You can probably guess already what they are. All right, but let's look at them anyway, because why not? It's Sunday. We want to worship Jesus, and he did this awesome thing for us. So we ought to look at these. Right. So John chapter 19. Let's look at this account. Verse 16. "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." So we know what happened with Jesus. The religious leaders had him arrested, and then they talked Pilate into having this trial for him. Pilate's like washing his hands of the thing. This guy's done nothing wrong. Even Pilate's wife is saying, "Have nothing to do with this guy. I had a vision. This is not going to go well." He's doing everything he can to back out of this, but the religious leaders are putting the squeegee on him. I don't know if that's appropriate to say, but I just say put the squeegee on. Is that okay? And to do something about him. So he hands him over to be crucified. "So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others," that's not good, "and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them." The crucifixion was a gracious thing that took place in the life of every Christian. The crucifixion was gracious. And I was looking at this guy's article. I should have written his name down to give credit where credit is due. So I apologize, Mr. Man, that we don't know who you are. But anyway, I was looking at this guy's blog, and he said the crucifixion did these six things. I want to give you these three things. Why is my voice suddenly doing this? Does anybody know? Is there a doctor in the house? And these are three Bible words, or I'm sorry, not Bible words, Christianese words. And so if you're at a party with your friends and you want to impress them, you can use these three words, all right? I don't know if you'd ever be at a party where these would impress people. But anyway, here's three words you could use to impress people, right? About what Jesus did, what the cross did, what the crucifixion brought. The first is expiation, all right? The crucifixion brought expiation, the removal of sin and guilt. The cross brought the removal of sin and guilt. The removal of sin and guilt. We don't have to live as guilty feeling people anymore because of what Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 9:26, the second part of that verse, it says this: "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus removed sin from us when he went to the cross. And John 1:29, John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world." The first thing that the cross did in Jesus going to the cross was expiation. It removed sin and guilt from us, the sinners and the guilty. The second thing that it did was propitiation. Propitiation is the removal of God's wrath. Sin came with it two problems. The first problem was it separated us from a holy God, because God is perfect. And when we do any one little sin, tell a little white lie, whatever, it separates us from God. But the other problem with sin is that God is a God of justice and a God of wrath. If you ever wonder if God gets angry, read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. We looked at those at my morning dive over the early spring, I think it was. And we were looking through those passages of scripture. And guys, God gets angry at sin. He doesn't like it, right? And when we sin, we have this separation from God, but we also have to deal with the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, when it comes toward people that are guilty of sin, is this eternal torment called death that none of us want to experience, nor anyone that we know or love or even hate do we want them to experience it. It's going to be an awful thing. But propitiation is the removal of God's wrath. In Romans 5:9, it says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Jesus going to the cross saved us from the wrath of a holy God. Now, I think that everybody here, because you're here, probably believes that God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke things into existence. He created man from the dust of the ground. We believe that he did all that. He told the oceans only come this far. He put the moon and the sun in place. All this wonderful, powerful stuff that we can stand back and just be amazed at who God is. Well, if he's that impressive with all of his glorious stuff, imagine how impressive he is when his wrath is poured out. And while we want to experience all the good stuff, we don't want to experience God's wrath. In propitiation, Jesus going to the cross removed God's wrath so that we didn't have to pay for those sins. And the third thing I want to point out is reconciliation, the removal of our alienation with God. The removal of our alienation with God. Again, we have this problem with sin, that God is perfect and we are not once we sin. And we can't be with him in this sinful state because he's perfect. But Jesus going to the cross reconciled us to this holy God. In Romans 5:10-11, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So what happened at the crucifixion? Our sin and guilt were removed. The wrath of God directed at us was removed. And we were reconciled with God. This alienation between us and God was removed as well. What a glorious day it was. As sad and awful as it was, what happened to Jesus, the result of it, the consequences of it for you and I as sinners is amazing. And what's the biggest point of all of that with the crucifixion? We didn't deserve any of it. We didn't deserve it. Not a single one of us deserve it. It doesn't matter how much money we have or how powerful we are or how high in position we've risen or socioeconomic status. None of us deserved what Jesus did for us on the cross. But the fact is that he went to the cross so that our sin and guilt could be removed. God's wrath could be directed away from us and we can be reconciled to him. That's the first thing we have to understand the ascension. Secondly, of course, with the resurrection, the crucifixion, what would it be without the resurrection? So Luke 24, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. These were some ladies that were following Jesus, had been following him. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." While the crucifixion was gracious, the resurrection was glorious. The resurrection was glorious. What would the crucifixion be without the resurrection? If Jesus had just died and that was it, what would that be? Could that be salvation if death was not conquered? No. Are sins still washed away? Would it matter if our sins were washed away, if there was no conquering death to be able to be with God for all of eternity? Without the resurrection, the crucifixion was just a sad day, a bad day. But because of the resurrection, we can look at the crucifixion and say, praise God that he would love us enough to send Jesus to die for us. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism," that's immersion, "into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In the resurrection, he conquered death so that when we're baptized, when we're buried with him, when we raise up, we can be raised to walk in a new life because Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's a glorious day. That's a glorious thing that took place. So the crucifixion was gracious. The resurrection was glorious. The ascension is victorious. The ascension is victorious. Alistair McGrath wrote this: "Having come down to earth from heaven to redeem us, Jesus now returns to heaven to intercede for us. He came down to earth from heaven in great humility. He returns to heaven in triumph and glory, having accomplished all that was necessary for our salvation." What's taking place as Jesus is sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father? 1 John 2:1 says this. This is John the Apostle. He wrote, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father so that when we sin, and God's looking there with his wrath in his eyes, God the Father, Jesus the Son looks and says, "Here's the scar in my hand. I've got that one." Jesus is our advocate. He's the one going to bat for us. I went to see a guy in the hospital, and I love this guy. I love busting his chops. He loves busting my chops. We have a lot of fun. And I met his daughters over the last couple of weeks. They live out of town, and they were in town to see him in the hospital. And one of his daughters just knew the ins and outs of the hospital. Like, she's a social worker, and she was just getting answers and things and papers filled out and all this. And he was just beside himself that his daughter would be able to do all that stuff for him. That's an advocate, right? He needed an advocate because this guy wouldn't have been able to navigate all this by himself. And his preacher wouldn't have been able to help him. And so he's trying to figure it out, and his daughter just steps in and just says, "Here, we're going to do this, 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 this." And everything's under control. Why? Because he had an advocate. We need an advocate when it comes to God and his wrath when we sin. And we have one. His name is Jesus. And he died for us. And he resurrected, conquering death. And now he's at the right hand of the Father that when we screw up, and inevitably we will, he looks and says, "That one's mine." He's our advocate before God the Father. John 14:16. We read this last week. "I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever." It doesn't seem like there's any law or rule in the Bible that says two persons of God can't be on earth at the same time. But Jesus did tell his disciples, "It's good that I'm going away, because when I do, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send the helper to guide you and to walk with you and to counsel you." And that's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus going to ascend to be with the Father was a good thing, because at that point, for whatever reason again, he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and now we have the Holy Spirit living among us and living in us. That's what happened with the ascension. Ephesians 2:6. I don't know that I can fully grasp this one or understand it. I'll try my best. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Jesus ascended to be with the Father, it's like you and I being there also. We're like with Jesus when we're in him, when we received him as Savior, surrendered our life to him. Now that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, it's as though we're seated there with him. Him being an advocate for us, us being rescued and saved once we've surrendered our life to him, that we can live confidently, keeping our eyes on him, knowing that he's rescued me and he saved me. And all those things happen with the ascension. That's why it's a glorious thing, a victorious thing that took place in our lives. A couple of passages for you. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Since we have this victorious Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father, that's where our eyes should be focused. That's where our eyes should be focused. I don't know if any of you have been a part of a motorcycle ride in memory of somebody. Maybe you did a, I don't know who would be crazy enough to run like a 5K and a 10K and a marathon for something like that. Or just to run that far. I'm just kidding. But we've seen those, right? Race for a cure. Or let's go run and raise money for this thing. And we do all those things. Why? We're like, man, I want to demolish that thing from the world. Or I want to honor this person that did all these great things. And I want their memory to live on. And we want to honor them. And we have funerals. We have monuments. I saw yesterday they built a statue for Barry Sanders. Because for 10 years he wowed us with his moves in and out of the line, playing for the Lions. And all this kind of crazy stuff. If we're willing to build statues and organize races and raise money for all these different things, does it not make sense that the only way to live, if we are free in Christ and saved by his blood, is there any other way to live but with our eyes focused on the one who saved us? I mean, does it not make sense that everything in our life should be focused on what do I do for his honor and for his glory, because he's the one that rescued me? I love all these other things, and I hope they do find cures for cancer and all this. I hope we absolutely do. But in the midst of all of that, let us never forget to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Because if cancer doesn't get us, something else will, right? This life is temporary. And if we're not focused on Jesus, we're going to be disappointed with all the other things that happen in this world and in this life. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, I just made fun of runners, and the author of Hebrews just said, I need to get out and run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We've surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and we have this race to run. This great cloud of witnesses being the apostles, being the prophets, being the Bible greats, if you will, of the Old Testament that we read about. All this great cloud of witnesses is surrounding us through God's word to see how these people lived and how they managed life and keeping their eyes focused on Jesus. Now we have our race to run. Are we going to run it keeping our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus? Or are we going to fix it on the world around us? How are our observation skills when it comes to life? So having experienced the victory, the victorious Jesus, what's next? All right, real quickly, three things. First, looking is informative. We need to be in God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. If there's one thing I hear from people about why they won't share their faith is, what if I don't have the answers to their questions? The answers to their questions are in your Bible. That's where we find those answers. The answers to people's troubles and trials, while it may not fix everything perfectly for them, I can tell you that we're going to have a better chance finding answers in the Bible than anywhere else when it comes to trying to help people through life. We need to be people of the Word. And looking is informative. When it comes to keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, looking is informative. It's a good thing to be diving into God's Word and to be people of the Word. So we understand and we can navigate through it, that we understand the big picture story of the Bible. We need to be people of the Word. Second, guessing is speculative. Guessing is speculative. Some people just like to argue about Jesus, argue about faith, argue about whether there's anything beyond this, argue about what's here in front of us. Titus 3:9 says this, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Looking is informative, being in God's Word. But then gossiping or arguing about silly stuff, things that are not important and not necessary for salvation, it's just unproductive and doesn't get us anywhere. Why are we doing that? Because the last point, action is illustrative. Action is illustrative. Acts 1:11, when Jesus was meeting with the disciples, and then he went up in the sky, and the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Interesting that the Greek there kind of implies that the angels were already there and that the disciples were so fixed on Jesus, they didn't even see the angels that were there. And it had to disappoint the angels, because every time they show up in the Bible, what's happened? People are scared to death, right? They didn't even tremble, the disciples, when they saw these angels. They were so focused on Jesus. But then the angels kind of chimed in. They're like, "Guys, what are you looking at? Stop trying to observe all the minutiae, all the details that are there." He said, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, he's saying he just gave you instructions. Why are you standing there staring into the sky? It's time to stop looking and start to get busy. Acts 1:8, "You'll be receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit." You and I, as Christians, have been commissioned to go take the gospel message that as we look and as we understand and inform ourselves will give us a lot more confidence. It will allow us to do that a lot more thoroughly as we go to share the good news of Jesus. We've been called to action, not just to learn. Not just to learn. Matthew 25:35, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus let the sheep into heaven and they're like, "Why, what did we do?" And he said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." All of those words are action words that when it comes to judgment day and the separation between sheep and goats, it's going to come down to, what action did you take? Did we take action to care for those that God put in our world to care for? Are we going to deny that and say, "Well, that wasn't Jesus, so I'm going to ignore that one"? There's a time for everything except for doing nothing. There's a time for everything except for doing nothing. So what do you see in your mind's eye when you think about the ascension and you think about Jesus sitting on his throne? What do you see in your mind? What's that observation that you have as you look? Do you see flowing robes? Do you see Jesus' blood? Is he still wearing a crown, or has the crown been changed from a crown of thorns to one with a bunch of jewels on it? Is he surrounded by the disciples and the 12 tribes of leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel? What does that look like for you to see a holy God sitting on his throne and Jesus at his right hand? This is what I hope you see. I hope you see a victorious, risen Savior who is gracious enough to say they don't deserve it, but I'm going to die for them because I want to spend eternity with them. I hope that's what you see, a victorious Savior. And I hope what you hear as you look and you peer into the eyes of Jesus, that he's giving you this look of, "I appreciate that you're looking and trying to observe all these things, but let's get busy so that we can
occupy heaven with a whole lot more people because of the good news that you're spreading and the seeds that you're planting that God will use to draw people to himself. The ascension was a great thing because it was a victorious Jesus over death. He was resurrected and now reigns on high with God the Father. And it's amazing, marvelous, victorious thing. But he didn't tell us to keep staring and keep looking. He told us to get busy. Let's be people of the Word. But let's be people that take action with what the Word tells us to do. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace that we observe on the cross. When we come together and gather around your table every week, we celebrate, we commune with you, remembering the blood that was poured out on Calvary on our behalf. And Father, while that was a gracious thing, your resurrection was so glorious that you would conquer death so that we could conquer death as well. And Lord, that just leads to the ascension, which was victorious. So that now we're seated up there with you, that we can be confident that we can look forward to eternity with you as we live our lives surrendered to you. And Father, as we live our lives, may we not be stagnant people, but continue to work and do the things that you've prepared for us. And while we look forward to that day, being with you in heaven someday, may we not be alone when we go there, but may we take others with us, sharing the good news. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.